worthy of all praise and everything we give. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king to own him, the King of kings. Salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Good time today. Amen. We have church this morning, church tonight. We're going to have a good time. Listen, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. Encourage you to turn there. It's right before Luke chapter 2. But Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at John the Baptist. Oh, there he is. That was a photograph. Thanks, Pete. We're going to show you a baby first. This is Holly's very first time doing overheads. Did she kill it? She killed it. That's somebody's kid. Oh, that's our grandson. Yeah, Ashkan and Christopher had their kidlet. We're going to do this one later. We were going to, but this one was born when?
Thursday.
Wow. So this is Ebony's baby, correct?
No?
Here, why don't you pick up your microphone, since you were going to announce this one, so that Robert doesn't
this
look
is,
like a
this
complete
This is Chris
moron.
And Juno Curry's baby, and it was born, he was born Thursday. She was born Thursday. How about that? How about that for a bumbled announcement set? Yep, there you go. But congratulations to all of them.
He's just trying to make me not look like quite the dolt. Thank you for your participation there, Kevin. No, it's been a good week, though, hadn't it? All right, listen. Last week, Pastor Kevin closed us out with Malachi and ends with that prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 that says, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That comes first. Fathers, it's easy to say, well, if my kids would just respect. No, no. The hearts of the fathers are turned to the children first, and then the hearts of the children are turned to the fathers. And so with that begins the great waiting game. How long is it going to be? He left them down in, up in Babylon for 70 years. Surely it won't be longer than that, right? This is a 400-year-long comma. During that 400 years between the end of Malachi and the appearance of that angel to a guy named Zechariah, there are a lot of things that happened. 400 years is a long time. The pilgrims hadn't even landed 400 years ago. George Washington hadn't been dreamed of. Congress was not in session, mercifully, and Larry King had not started his radio program yet. That's how old this is. That's how long 400 years is. They had a promise, but with no prophet to give them instruction or direction that promise, it's very possible that they were going to take this to extremes, and they did. They were pretty good at that. A lot happened during those 400 years. You had the rise of an empire called Greece under a guy named Alexander the Great. It's the brass belly of the Nebuchadnezzar statue in Daniel chapter 2. Conquered the known world, and it was an amazing empire. They didn't call him Alexander the Average. They emphasized philosophy and thinking and the intellectual arts. They ordered that the entire world learn Greek, so the whole world was united under one language, which will come very handy in just a few years when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, that lasted about 200 years, and then there was this family that rose up among the Jews and said, we want independence. They were the Maccabees. They stood up and gained their independence, and for about 100 years, they ruled as an independent nation until somebody else came knocking on their heads, the Roman Empire, and Rome was interested in building roads into the farthest extents of their empire, which came in very handy a few years later when under a united language they were told, take the gospel into all the earth. So now they have a language and roads to do it on. And for 60 years, Rome has ruled over Israel. And at the end of about 60 years, we have there in verse 5, all kinds of oppression that had been going on. In Luke 1, verse 5, it says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, Abijah, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, David took the priesthood and divided it into 24 groups or divisions. Abijah is one of those divisions. When they came back out of captivity, they redivided it into 24. Abijah was the eighth, and they did this so that everybody who was in the priesthood would have a chance to serve at least once in their life. And by the time Jesus comes along, there are more people in the priesthood than there had ever been in the history of Israel, which is fascinating in light of his statement in Luke chapter 10. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There were plenty of people, but there weren't many workers. That was the problem here. The entire town of Jericho was dedicated to housing and training the priestly class. And Zechariah was one of those, and here he was, an old man. And it says there in verse 8, everybody wanted to serve, so they made sure that they got two under these divisions. In verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This was going to be his only opportunity his entire life to go into the temple. And it had been a long life. We don't know how old he was. He might have actually lived during the entire Roman occupation since 63 BC. He might be that old. It might have seen the very end of the Maccabean independence. Don't know. But we do know that he's old and had endured a lifetime of occupation, a lifetime of humiliation and subjugation. You weren't allowed to kneel when the Roman national anthem was played back then. That'll end you up on a cross somewhere. But he was old, and we know that for two reasons. Look there in verse 7. It says they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Look in verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall this be? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." See, he knew better than to say she was an old woman. See? She might be advanced in years, she ain't old. No. And it's kind of like, okay, we get it. This guy's old. And isn't it interesting how many excuses we like to come up with on why something can't be done until Jesus steps in and does it. And Zechariah is making sure everyone knows that this angel knows, no, it can't happen until the angel kind of gets tired of it. Look there in verse 19. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Don't you wish you had that remote control? Mute, you know. Who would you point that remote at? So he tells Zechariah, "You're not saying anything." Look at what happens down in verse 21. The people were waiting for Zechariah. They're wondering at his delays, taking a long time in there. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." 5 months she stayed hidden. I have a relative who has had so many miscarriages that she wouldn't tell anybody she was pregnant until the 4th month, because all of her miscarriages took place in the 2nd month. And Elizabeth, in her old age, is so flabbergasted by this, she remains hidden for 5 months. And 6 months after she conceives John, she gets a visit from Cousin Mary. See, now those are the original words of the song, "When I find myself in times of trouble, Cousin Mary comes to me." See, those are the original words, but they cut those before it. And Mary, you're very gracious. Mary had had, I just thought it's just, you know, Mary had had her own visitation from Gabriel. Now listen, Gabriel is named 4 times in the Bible, and every time he's named, he's bringing a message to someone. Michael is named 5 times in the Bible, and every time he's named, he's waging battle against the enemies of God. Okay? There's one other named angel. We'll talk about that one later. See if you can look that one up. So 6 months later, Mary comes. She spends several months with her, heads home right before John the Baptist is born. When she gets home, she's found to be pregnant. And right after she leaves, Elizabeth has this baby. Look in verse 58. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And you thought you were the only one with nosy relatives, nosy neighbors. Well, they've been around for a long time. Everybody's had them. You will probably be both at some point in your life. Just get set for it. And so verse 62, and they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. I think that's hysterical. Why are they making signs to him? He can hear. He can't talk. Just talk. It makes no sense. Verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Now, after 9 months of imposed silence, what would be the first thing you would say? As I was saying... What would be the first thing you would say? He's been thinking. I thought that was funny. He's been thinking about this kid for 9 months. What would you say? You know what Zechariah does? He breaks into 12 verses of worship in relation to what God is doing. This is one of 4 hymns in chapters 1 and 2. You have Mary's Magnificat in verses 46 through 55, where she says, "My soul does magnify the Lord." You have Zechariah's Benedictus, because it starts with the word blessed. It's in verses 67 through 79. Thirdly, you have the angels, glory in excelsis Deo, in chapter 2, singing to the shepherds. And then the fourth song is Simeon's Nunc Dimittis, which means I can depart now, after they've brought Jesus into the temple. And any of those songs, man, look those hymns up. Those are way, way stinking cool. Now, one thing that's interesting about Zechariah's song is that in his song, 9 months of thinking about this baby that he's been wanting his entire life, never had, now he's got this baby, what would you talk about? He doesn't talk about the kid. He doesn't talk about the baby. It's not about him. This is about God. He breaks into a song of worship about God and his faithfulness. He begins with worship, and frankly, John the Baptist is already fulfilling what he's going to do in his ministry, because his whole ministry is predicated on pointing people to God. Look there in verse 16. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17, make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist, at his birth, is already turning his daddy's heart toward God. Because the purpose of John the Baptist is not to bring attention to himself, it's to bring attention to Jesus. It's to point people to Jesus. At the end of his ministry, think about it. Look, John was in seminary for 30 years. Jared, how do you like that? Jared's on a 4 to 6 year program. John the Baptist was in seminary for 30 years. Okay? Then he went into ministry, and he ministered for 6, 8, maybe 12 months. Would you feel cheated? And then his ministry was ended, and not too long into that ministry, here comes Jesus to be baptized, and after Jesus begins his ministry, a lot of John's disciples leave him and start following Jesus. It's kind of hard to build a church when the guy down the road has a better gig going on, right? And so how would you feel? His disciples came to him in John chapter 3 and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him now. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. One who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. And friends, even at his birth, John the Baptist is pointing people to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because when his daddy gets his voice back, the first thing that he does is break out in a song of praise. Now look, 12 verses here. The first 8 of them are directed totally toward God. The last 4 of them talk about John, but they talk about his ministry in relation to Jesus. So he didn't even get second billing, you know. He is of significance only as he points people to Jesus, and Zechariah wants to make that clear to him. And in the time we have left, I want to look at these 12 verses, starting in verse 68. Look at what it says there. This is the beginning of Zechariah's song. Verses 68 and 69, it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. 2 reasons to praise. Look at what it says. First off, he has visited and redeemed his people. How long has it been since he spoke to them last? 400 years. And now he has visited and redeemed. It's been a long wait. Good to have you back. Verse 69, here's the second reason to worship him. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And when he says that, he's making it known, it's not my house, it's not this house, it's not this kid. Because we've already seen that they were from, up in chapter 1, verse 5, he was a priest and she was from the house of Aaron, which means they were descendants of a guy named Levi. The house of David is not descended from Levi, he's descended from his brother Judah. And when Zechariah said he's raised up a horn of salvation for us from the house of David, he's letting us know that the Savior's been born, but it's not this kid right here. Look in verse 70 through 75. It says, and this is in fulfillment of 4,000 years of prophecy. In verse 70, it says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Everything that's happening now is a fulfillment of what God has prophesied for 4,000 years. So 9 months to prepare this sermon, it's going to be a doozy. Next, he tells us the benefits of the promises. Look there in verse 71. He gave us these prophecies by the mouth of his holy prophets, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. And then he gives us the reason for the promise. Look in verse 24, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Friends, that's the reason for it. So that we can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness our entire lives. Not only what we do, but how we do it. We serve him without fear. And friends, anything that keeps us from serving God is that enemy that God says, that Zechariah tells us prophetically, God is sending Jesus to deliver us from. Anything that prevents that transformation, that real life, genuine practical change of who we are into who he is, anything that prevents that, that's what Jesus has come to redeem us, to rescue us from. That's the prophecy of Zechariah. We'll be delivered from our enemies so that we can serve him without fear. And friends, if it keeps us from serving him, what is it that keeps you from sharing the gospel with people at home, at work, at school, wherever you find? What is it that keeps you from doing that? Is it fear? Uncertainty? What is it that makes you think you have to put other people down in order to put yourself higher? So friends, if we're serving him in egotism or in disparaging others, that's not good. That's an enemy also. What is it that prevents us from serving him? The Word of God tells us that he has come to destroy all of that, and we can walk in victory over this thing so that we can serve him rightly in holiness and righteousness for our entire lives. And so now, after 8 verses of what God has done, look at what he's done. He's visited us, he's redeemed us, he's raised up the horn of salvation, and why he's done it, this is in fulfillment to the prophecies he spoke by the prophets of old. Now, finally, he turns to the Son. Look there in verse 76. And you, child, does that lacking that personal ring that you would like to hear from your dad? There's no, hey, little buddy. And you, child, hey, kid. He's wanting John to know your life is to be lived for someone else. And in these next 4 verses, even in dealing with John, he's making sure he knows your life is in the context of how you are going to serve Messiah who is here. Look at what he says, verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And then he tells him how he's going to be that prophet, because you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. This is not about you. You are going to be the precursor. You're going to be the literal forerunner, the guy who runs in front of the king's carriages, goes to towns on before they get there when they know a tour is coming, and tells them, listen, won't you straighten the road? You got some potholes. You need to fill these potholes. Get rid of the speed bumps. Royal equipage is coming, and we need this place smooth for the king's equipment. That's going to be you. And friends, Zechariah told John the Baptist what he was going to do and for who he was going to do it. And John the Baptist knew exactly what he was called to do. Over in John chapter 1, the Pharisees had sent a bunch of folks to him to ask him, who are you? What are you doing here? Why are you baptizing these people? They came to him in verse chapter 1, John 1, 19. Who are you? And he confessed. Did not deny, but confessed. I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, nope. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He found himself in the book. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. That's the promise that was given. There's a voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And John the Baptist said, that's me. I can do that. And friends, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are in the book. You're in there. You're one of those who, according to Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13, have been called to take the gospel of the kingdom into the uttermost parts of the earth. You're those who, when we choose to talk with one another about how good God is, the Malachi 3 says that God listens in and he writes a book of remembrance about us, and he looks at us and he says, those right there, they're going to be mine. Friends, we're in there. And when you take the gospel to those people that are around you who have not heard it, you are that guy in Isaiah 52 who has beautiful feet. I know they're covered with corns. I'm taking a plantar wart off one of my feet right now. You're welcome for that visual picture. And I know you might not think, but the Bible says if you take the gospel, your feet are beautiful because you bring the message that our God reigns. And friends, when you just share with somebody the gospel, that's you. And John the Baptist said, I know who I am. They came down there and asked him, said, are you Elijah? Well, they're asking him about that verse that Pastor Kevin preached on last week, Malachi 4 or 5, I'll send Elijah. Well, they've had 400 years to think about this, and they're kind of literalists. They're a lot literalists. They're thinking that Elijah, who never died, right, is going to show up again. Maybe he'll be reincarnated. And then they're not, you know, they've been known to do that, over-literalize the symbology, the symbolism of the Word of God. When Satan took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you jump off here, God says he'll keep you so that you won't bruise your foot. He was appealing to a belief that the Jews had that Messiah will suddenly appear in the temple based on Malachi 3:1. The Lord who you seek will suddenly appear in his temple. And Satan's looking at him going, hey, that'd be a pretty good way to show up, wouldn't it? Do a swan dive and then a backflip and land into one of these, you know. And are you Elijah reincarnated? Nope. Well, how about the prophet? They're talking about that passage in Deuteronomy 18 when Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me among you from your brothers, and him you'll listen to. Are you that guy? Nope, not him. They were still trying to figure out if that was talking about Messiah. I'm just the guy who gets things ready. He knew exactly who he was. And he gets things ready in three ways. Let's look there in verses 77 through 79. Three ways he gets things ready. First off, in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Friends, forgiveness of sin is salvation. Paul told him in Acts chapter 19, John baptized you with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. We recognize that we sin, we confess it, we want to turn from it, but the sin was not dealt with. It had not been dealt with yet. It was not dealt with until Jesus came. And the message of the gospel, the message that John's life is in verse 77, first off, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And friends, it wasn't until day 41. Now look, Jesus had been baptized. He goes into the desert for 40 days for temptation. And the Bible says that at the end of 40 days in Luke chapter 4, he came out, returned in the power of the Spirit. And on that 41st day, he came over the hill. He came over the rise above the Jordan River where John the Baptist was baptizing. And when John looked up at him in John chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, he said, whoa, there he is. Behold, there's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the whole world. He doesn't cover them. He didn't say it doesn't matter. He takes them away, the sin of the whole world. He continued, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed. John the Baptist standing there pointing at him. That guy right there, that's him. The one I've been telling you about, that's him. And friends, Jesus Christ is the means by which sin is forgiven. And I came, John is saying, to tell you and point you to him. And even in talking about his ministry in relation to Jesus, Zechariah gets caught up with the beauty, the glory of God in verse 78. And gets distracted with it, goes back to worship when he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. He didn't even get all four of the verses. First thing that John's going to do is give knowledge of salvation. Secondly, in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Darkness is a synonym of ignorance. It's a synonym of those who do not understand. It describes us before we meet Jesus. 1 Peter 2 says he's called you out of darkness and into his glorious light. And Jesus invites us in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But the tragedy is, in John chapter 3, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. John has come to give them light, to give light to those who sit in darkness. And he did that by pointing them to Jesus. And after Jesus comes over the hill that day, the message of John changes. After he's baptized, the message of John changes. In Matthew chapter 3, his message has been, after me, there's one coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. But after that baptism, and in the 40 days when he's being tempted, John's message changes just a little bitty bit. In John 1:26, it says, I baptize with water, but among you is one who you do not know. His message has changed. He's not coming after me. Now he's saying he's here. He's among you. I baptized him just a few days ago. Just because you don't recognize him, it doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. John didn't even recognize him until, look there, if you're in John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, it says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is him. The ministry of Jesus is to give knowledge of salvation. And the second thing is to do is to give light to those who walk in darkness, to point them to Jesus. The third thing there in verse 79b is to guide our feet into the way of peace. Friends, John the Baptist guides his disciples and he guides us into the way of peace. The only way to restful sleep, the only way to a clear conscience, the only way to not have to wonder, have I done enough? Have I worked hard enough? Have I felt miserable enough? It's the only way to peace. The only way to hear John 8, neither do I condemn you. Go home and don't sin like that anymore. Quit doing that. And friends, it's peace with God because that thing, that sin that had separated us from God has finally been dealt with by the only one who is completely and utterly untainted by it and who is strong enough to deal with it, and that is Jesus. That's the message of John. There is salvation, there is light, and there is peace. So I want you to follow him. And friends, the highest proof of success in John's ministry is not how big he built his church. You know, neither Jesus nor John would be invited to speak at a church growth conference. They didn't do that well. They weren't out to build a big building. The proof of success in John's ministry is that people followed Jesus. And friends, it's tempting to try and draw a lot of people around ourselves and show how important we are and how charismatic and appealing we are. But John wasn't there to draw them to him. He was there to send them to Jesus. And in John chapter 1, on day 42, after Jesus was baptized, John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said again, behold, the Lamb of God. What happened in verse 37? The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They've been following John for months, don't know how long. They've been following John all this time, listening to all his sermons, maybe getting baptized every other day. I have no clue. I doubt it. Here comes Jesus. And John says, there he is. Behold, that's him, the Lamb of God. And his disciples said, good. Been real. You've been very. See ya. And they left. How do you feel when people leave your church? How do you feel when people leave your organization? Oh, well, if we can't build a big church, we fail. That's not the truth. Friends, if we haven't guided people to Jesus, we failed. And if we build a big church and forget to point them to Jesus, if we make them dependent on us and our abilities and our talents to and in insistence on raising them up to serve the kingdom, but we forget to tell them about Jesus, we have failed. John the Baptist got it right here. He wasn't concerned about hanging on to all of his disciples. His concern was making sure that they understood Jesus. And friends, if you have a large following but you haven't pointed them to Jesus, we have failed those people. The mark of success in the ministry of John the Baptist and the mark of success for us is that those who bump into us walk away from us saying, I want to serve Jesus better. That is what we have been called to. He's already said it. We've already read it. In John chapter 30, he knew what it was. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase. I must decrease. And John was okay with that. This was John's joy. That Jesus would become more and John would become less. I am a success when people follow Jesus. That's a hard thing for somebody to say, isn't it? Especially when you're trying to build a big work. But friends, you know the reality that we have here. Somebody said this is a drive-through state for evangelicals. Stay here just long enough to know how much they don't want to be here. So they find some way to get out. But you know what? We've had a lot of people who have come through this church in the past 35 years of being in Utah, known a lot of folks who have moved in and out. Our goal is not to keep them here. Our goal is to equip them for ministry. We want to make it so that when they go somewhere else, those other people will be glad they made a stop here. Amen? That they're benefited, they're blessed, they're better off than they were when they got here. And friends, it doesn't matter where they end up in ministry. If they're serving the kingdom, that's all that matters. And John recognized this is the only thing that matters. And friends, this was his joy. And joy is what has followed this thing all the way through. Did you realize that the angel said, I bring you a message of great joy? The angel told Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at the joy of this child. And now that people are following Jesus, John says, this is my joy, that he increased and that I decreased. Friends, this is joy to get to follow Jesus. Let's stand together and sing this song together.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Righteousness and wonders of his love and
Baptist pointed us to Jesus. So let's not miss this now, this season. We have all these things around us, and they're pointing us to Christ. Let's land on the place where we really find salvation and joy and His peace. Jesus is what this is about.
If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you to talk with us afterwards. Let us share with you what God's Word, the Bible, has to say about how you can experience forgiveness of sin, walk in the light, and walk in peace.
And tonight we have a very special service plan. It's a different service, candlelight service. And so it's going to be a blessed time to be together. So you come tonight, bring a friend. There's cards in the back that you can use to invite a neighbor even today. It's not too late. And we'll see you at 6 o'clock tonight to celebrate Christ's birth.
You guys are a blessing. You're dismissed.
Trouble is behind us, and everything is changed.
There is not.